Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Questions and Answers time for a Friday evening. These broadcasts are live every Friday at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern, and this program is designed to interact with you with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. If you're calling us by phone with your questions or comments, dial 209-647-1600 and enter the access code 181610, followed by the pound key, which gets you into conference. Then press star 6 and then 1. If you're using Skype, press the free conference call button, then press the dial pad button and enter access code 181610 and press your pound key. And to get in line to ask a question, press star 6 and 1. And if you're using Paltalk, you simply go to eBible Fellowship's room, and once inside the room, you can raise your hand, and when you're asked to, you can post your question. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker for this Friday evening questions and answers time and say hello to Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Thank you. And at this time, we will open up the room to anyone's question or comment. And each person is invited to share what's ever on your mind. You're welcome. We encourage you to share what's ever on your mind by contacting us in one of the ways that was just specified. And we'll be glad to allow you to All right, at this time, let's open up the room and go to the first person on the phones. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer.
Good evening, Chris. Can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
Okay, I'd like to compare Ecclesiastes 8:5
and Genesis 4:1.
Ecclesiastes 8:5 and Genesis 4:1.
Right.
Whoso keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Compared to Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from Jehovah. And what's your question?
The comparison is that is the word discerneth is the same as the word know.
That he knew his wife.
Okay.
It's the same as the word knew.
It's 304, number 3045 in the Strong's. And so what we're looking at is that a wise man will know time and judgment. And I was wondering if you've given any thought, or if it's already, maybe it's already come up, that time was May 21. We knew time. And judgment is the period of time that we're in now. So as we're in judgment day, and the believer will know time and judgment. So now what's interesting about that is that it really, we now need to go look at that word judgment and really reconsider what that word judgment really means, because many times I see it points to the Word of God. I think that maybe we've always just considered as a penalty because the unsaved will be judged. But this is giving us better indication that we will know, in the sense of the intimate knowledge that Adam had for Eve. We will know judgment in an intimate sense. So I think what I'm doing is just really opening the door to say that we probably need to reevaluate how we understand that word judgment in light of the fact that we are in the period of judgment and that the believers will know judgment. And your thoughts. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for that idea. And I think you're correct that God... We definitely know that God is showing us more information. We're learning at this time. We have been learning since May 21. All throughout this period, we've learned more, for instance, about spiritual judgments. We didn't even consider that as a possibility for the world. we've learned about the cup of Jeremiah 25, that it's the same language, the cup given to the city called by the Lord's name and to the nations of the world. We're learning many other things, like 2 Corinthians 5:10. We have to be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ, and so on. So I think it's a very good idea for us to go back and check out that word. And I know what you're referring to, as God often identifies the word of God as judgment. In Psalm 119, it's one of the synonyms for the Bible, for his word, that we find listed there, as every single verse is speaking of the glories of the scriptures. And in several cases, it calls his word his judgments. So I think it's a good idea, and thank you for bringing up those verses. And
could I just make one more thought? At this point in time, I think that the one thing that, to me, it seems like that stands out is that God still has really to demonstrate, I think, is that when he says that he will make us to walk in his ways. And I think that's pointing to the period of time when obedience really becomes a very big spotlight on it at this point in time. And I know it really has always been a spotlight for the true believer, but somehow I think that it seems like at this time, it just seems to be really more geared toward that in the believer's life, that obedience is going to become really the most important thing in our lives. But anyway,
okay.
At least for this period of time. Thank you.
All right, and let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to eBibles question and answer tonight. Hello?
Yes, this is from somebody, I don't know how this question was brought up, but the question is, could the length of judgment day be 2,300 days instead of 23 years?
No. The 2,300 evening mornings do not fit at this time. They fit at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And the reason we know that is how well they fit. The way that it tied in with the announcement in September of 1994 of the latter rain, or the second jubilee, that was no accident. When we read about the half hour of silence, it's referring to about half an hour. It's referring to this first part of the Great Tribulation, in which virtually no one was being saved anywhere in the world. And the Great Tribulation itself is called a full hour. And so it was about, of course, because it wasn't an exact half, the half hour of judgment, the beginning portion. It has nothing to do with today. We're not going to be able to understand other things I think go off course if we try to manipulate these things and put this over here and that over there. That process got underway after May 21 because there was so much confusion and people didn't know what God was doing. But we've learned since that our timeline was correct, and the information concerning the 23-year judgment on the churches was correct. The 2,300 evening mornings was correct. The only difficulty we were having was in understanding the nature of this judgment on the world. We thought it would be physical, but it's turned out to be spiritual, exactly like upon the churches. That was our first problem, which has been corrected. And the second problem is the duration of the judgment. We thought it would be 5 months. And then in trying to correct that, we thought 10 months, a doubling. But both of those were wrong, and we still do not know the length, the duration of Judgment Day. We have some possibilities, but we don't want to get into that. You know, the Lord, if it's his will, will open up that information as we go along. I think the Bible does tell us it will be years, because Ecclesiastes 12 refers to evil days in which the sun, moon, and moon are darkened, and the lights of the heavens are dark, and then it also calls them years. And so that's one bit of evidence that this will be a prolonged period of time, but we don't know yet how long. It is possible what you're thinking. In one way, just as the Great Tribulation or the judgment on the churches was in two parts, a 2300 evening mornings followed by a period of about 17 years of the latter rain, totaling the full 23 years. It is possible that this judgment day also has come to us in two parts, perhaps 5 months of some unknown significance, followed by a longer period of time that will finally end when it climaxes and the world will be destroyed. So there could be a similarity in that way. But thank you for your question. Let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to eBibles Friday Night Question and Answer.
Hi, Chris.
Hello.
Yes, could you further explain in your lesson tonight about why would Christ have to make intercession for his elect eternally?
Well, yeah, that's what God says. let me read that verse in case someone joined us after the Bible study. It says in Hebrews 7, in verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And we know that before the world began, that Christ offered up himself and paid the penalty in full. And God's law was satisfied. The law of God that was pronouncing the judgment upon us, the law was completely satisfied. And yet Christ lives forever, and so do we as a result. And I can only think that his act of making payment for the sins of his people was an eternal act, that basically in the office of his eternal priesthood, he in a sense is a constant reminder to God of what he had done. It's not that he has to continually go to God and for instance, Moses in the wilderness had to continually go to God and plead with God, don't destroy them because of this. Don't destroy them because of that. No, he doesn't have to do that. There will be no more sin. But it's language just indicating that God will be continually, eternally reminded by Christ's presence of the tremendous atonement on behalf of these people. Well, thank you.
Thank you
for your question. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer.
Hi, Chris. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20.
Matthew 6. And verses 19 and 20, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
My question is it biblical to save money for retirement, to put money away for the future?
Yeah, that's fine. That's not what God is speaking against. Of course, there would be a little admonition here or warning from God not to get so caught up in that becomes your ultimate desire. But the Lord is just indicating the focus of our lives and where our hearts are. And, you know, we normally know where our hearts are. And if our heart is in the riches of this world, in accumulating wealth, and trying to make as much money as we can, if, for instance, we're disregarding the law of God on some points in order to make money, after all, on Sunday you can get double time. If there's a big test, really, for anyone who says they're a child of God, the temptation is more money and for not quite as much work. And yet it's up compared to the law that says we should leave Sunday as God's holy day. So there are instances like that sometimes come up where God helps us to see what's really important in our life. But we have to live in this world, so we also have to make money and pay bills. And there's nothing wrong with using funds to plan for things in the future. But we should be going to God and praying for wisdom, and that He would help us in any money matters.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, thank you for that question. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Friday night Q&A.
Greg A. asks, are the verses in Psalm 69, in this case, verses 22 and 23, relating to those who are still in the churches and have not believed the Judgment Day declaration?
Well, let's read Psalm 69. No. Even though the language is similar and is used in other places for exactly that to apply to those today. Yet in this case, if we go back to, this is a Messianic psalm, if we go back to verse 20, it says, "Reproach has broken my heart." And this is a statement of Christ when he bore our sins, according to verse 9 of this same psalm. "For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." So our sins and our sinfulness was a reproach to God, and our reproaches were fallen upon Jesus. And bearing that reproach, bearing our sins, broke his heart, because God poured out his wrath and crushed him and destroyed him. And that's some of the other language of the Bible, and smote him for our sins. You know, by the way, this helps us with that verse in Psalm 51, where it says the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. It does not say your sacrifice or my sacrifice or any believer's sacrifice. It is the sacrifices of God. Christ himself, his sacrifice was a broken heart. And It is that sacrifice. Well, why don't we turn there in Psalm 51, in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Didn't say heart. I'm glad we turned there. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And this is the heart of Christ. And it's why, for instance, when God said of David that he is a man after mine own heart, because when God saves someone, he gives us the heart of Christ, a broken and contrite spirit, so that we're humbled towards the law of God. We want to do things God's way going forward and not our way any longer. And that is the nature of the child of God. And anyone, I want to mention this because some people just misread Psalm 51 and they have the idea, well, if some homeless person out there is broken, well, that would be acceptable to God. No, it's never a brokenness of man that is acceptable to God. It's only the brokenness of Christ. So it goes on to say, reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Clearly a reference to Jesus on the cross. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. And this language would apply to Israel, as they were judged by God. When Christ went to the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and their table became a snare before them. They trusted in their ceremonial laws. They trusted in their sacrifices and all the things that God laid out upon their spiritual table, and it became a snare, just as today the New Testament churches trusted in their ceremonial laws like baptism and the Lord's table, and it also became a snare to them. But this is referring to what took place in the first century AD. But thank you for your question in those verses, and let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer.
Brother McCann, the Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15 through 17.
Was that Ecclesiastes?
Yes.
Chapter 3, 15 through 17.
Yeah.
Okay. It says, that which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, in the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts.
Can you explain that?
Well, I see why you're going here, and it is interesting language, and perhaps it relates to the believers, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we must all appear, and that word appear is the word manifest. We must all be manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. And I haven't really looked at this closely enough to comment, but we do know that all of the elect, and I'll just comment from 2 Corinthians 5:10, what we've learned about that, all the elect were in Christ before the foundation of the world, and we had our sins paid for in him. And Jesus actually made payment at that time. Well, then, later, when after God created the world, Christ entered into history, and the Bible tells us he made manifest, he revealed what he had done before the foundation of the world. And it's not a coincidence that the Bible says whatsoever does make manifest is light, and Christ came into the world as the light of the world to make manifest, to show the wonderful work of salvation that had already been finished, as Hebrews 4:3 tells us, before the foundation of the world. Well, the same word that describes Christ's manifestation in when he lived out that tableau as he entered into the human race to, again, show what he had done, the same word is used to describe the believers appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And the reason for this is that here we are, strangely enough, here we are in the day of judgment, and the elect are still here. The whole world is experiencing the judgment of God as the door to heaven has been shut, and God is giving the same cup he gave to the churches to the world. He has removed the blessing of the gospel towards mankind. No one will ever become saved again, exactly as he did at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, when judgment began at the house of God. And here we are, not being judged. This great multitude that came out of Great Tribulation, we are not experiencing that judgment. We are not under his wrath. And this allows God, this fact that we are here in the day of judgment, to make manifest through us that we have already had our sins paid for in Christ before the world began. And so it is a revealing to whoever, principalities and powers, or to whoever God is interested in revealing this to, that we are free from the wrath of God because our sins have already been paid for. And yet we're here, and just our presence is making that manifest. And these verses in Ecclesiastes may relate to this. It's possible, but I can't really say now. But thank you for bringing up these verses. And I would like to thank everyone as we've come to the end of our time tonight. Thank you for joining with us and for bringing up your question or making your comment, and especially for directing us towards Bible verses that we had an opportunity to read and to consider. But for now, I'm going to say goodnight. Please join with us this coming Sunday afternoon with our online fellowship beginning at 12 p.m. Eastern until 2. But for now, goodnight.
Thank you so much for joining us during this Friday evening questions and answers time. The broadcast is heard live over the Internet beginning at approximately 9:30 p.m. Eastern time. You may also join our Sunday afternoon broadcast of eBibles Questions and Answers beginning at approximately 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Until then, may the Lord grant us his wisdom, and may his perfect will be done. Have a blessed evening. Good night.